Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
All right, I don't know how to follow that, so I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to move on and pretend that didn't happen, although I'm very glad that it did happen. So, hey, we're continuing this series this morning, as has been said. We're talking about principles that I think sometimes maybe if you've been in the church, if you've been a believer for a while, they're things that you start to tune out, things you've heard before, and there's kind of this concept where sometimes you can treat something like a one-hit wonder, and you're like, I've heard it, it's done, it's over. And yet if someone were to tell you, no, that's actually a greatest hit, you'd be like, yes, I love that, I want to hear that again. And so sometimes there are things that we're saying, that's a one-hit wonder, and we don't want to hear it again. And these are songs, these are messages, these are things that should be rattling around, should be stuck in our head, things that we should be repeating and reminding ourselves. And so this month we're going over just some core messages, some things that we think are vital to our existence and our DNA as a church, and some things that we want to be stuck in your head like that song will probably be all week. So we apologize for that. But we're talking about messages that are important and things that are going to be huge for us going forward as a church. So I was at a holiday party recently. And I was talking to a friend. We were chatting, around the cheese dip thing, like you always do at a holiday party, right? And so we're talking, and I said, "Hey, I haven't had a chance to meet your girlfriend yet. I saw her here. I saw you brought her in." And he's like, "Hold up." He looked me right in the eye and he said, before you get any ideas, Mark, because I know that you love to put everyone on blind dates, and I know you want everyone to be married, and you think everyone has to fall in love. Before you get any ideas, it's not that serious." And I was like, "Oh, it's not that serious." He's like, it's a holiday thing." And I was like, "Oh, a holiday thing. Okay, what does that mean?" And he goes on to tell me. He said, "Honestly, I see, we do these parties, family stuff this time of year, and I'm just tired of going to things alone. Like, I feel like everybody's got somebody, and everyone walks in, and they, you take each other's coats, and you introduce each other, and there's just an excitement around it, and you got someone to buy you gifts." And he said, "I just decided this year for Christmas, I wasn't going to be alone. I was going to have somebody, right?" And I said, "Okay, all right, that's kind of weird. I'm like processing this and unpacking it." And he said, before you get any more ideas, I want you to know we're gonna break up on January 11th. And I said, "What?" And he's like, "Yeah, I thought it through. I need it to end decently soon after the holidays so people don't get any ideas. If you date too long, people are going to start asking, you guys going to get engaged or anything like that?" He's like, "It's nothing like that. So I want it to be far enough away from Christmas that I don't look like a jerk and I don't have to feel like she'll ask for the presents back or anything like that. I just want this to be known, like, we went to some holiday parties, we went to a couple family events, it was great, we had our season, but it's not going to be too serious." And at that point, I was thinking, you're a terrible person, right? Probably like most of you are, right? That's what I was just starting to think of this guy. And I'm excited that I made it through that story and didn't say a name, because I was terrified that someone in the room might know him. I promise you that's not some made-up pastor story. That actually happened, right? But I'm talking to this guy, and I'm just thinking, like, wow, that's not really how relationships are supposed to work. And I have daughters, and I hope they never meet someone like you, right? These are the things that are going through my head. And honestly, you're probably starting to judge this person too. I'm assuming some of you are like, yeah, I've met that type, right? Some of you girls are like, I dated a guy like that once. I too got the January 11th breakup. Or in some way, you're thinking like, yeah, that's not how a relationship should be. And that's not a relationship that I wouldn't be in or would want a friend to be. And I've helped my friends get out of relationships like that. And like I said, that's a true story. I'm not saying that just to exaggerate something, but I want you to know I'm not telling it today so that we can talk about dating etiquette or when it's okay to break up with someone after Christmas, although coming in February, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about love and all that stuff all month. But for now, today, it's actually something that can just represent what I believe is the way that a lot of us approach the church, the relationship that a lot of us have with the church. And I don't mean movement church. I mean the universal church, the body of Christ, what God has given us to worship him and to spread the gospel on earth. And the reason that we want to talk about that today is because that's not how our relationship with the church should be. That's not how we should view the church. That's not how we should interact with the church. That's not what our commitment to the church should look like. And before we go any farther, I realize that a guy who works at the church telling you that you should be committed to the church probably feels a lot like a pyramid scheme, right? When you go to like Toyota to check out new cars and they're like, no, Toyota is definitely the best car on the market and you will hate your life if you don't go home with a Toyota today, right? I don't mean to come across like that, but I want to at least just admit that elephant in the room that yes, I work for the local church. Yes, I work for Movement Church. And so the things we're going to talk about today are not my opinions, but they're part of the reason that I love the local church, believe in the local church, and want to see the local church succeed. And so I want to talk today about this relationship that we have with the local church, what our commitment looks like, and are there ways that maybe unknowingly or knowingly that we're flirting with the church, that we're leading the church on, but we're not really committed to the church, ways that we're dating the church. And so our big idea for the morning that we're going to land on is simply just this. The church is God's plan A to redeem the world. He has no plan B, and you shouldn't either, right? There are a lot of things that God could do. God is creative. God is a creator. He can do anything he wants. When he sent Jesus to this world and wanted the message of the gospel to spread, he could have used anything or any way or any method, anything that he wanted to do. He created the church to encourage us and to spread the gospel for that reason. That's his plan A, to redeem the world. He doesn't have a plan B, and we don't need to have a plan B. And so I want to invite you to open a Bible this morning. We want to just develop a kind of a theology of what the church is and why that matters for us. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your chair or next to your chair. We want to just go through some passages in the book of Ephesians today. Paul wrote this book to the church in Ephesus, a new church that had been planted and started. And he was basically saying to these people, this is what your relationship with the church should look like. This is what your commitment should look like. This is what your hearts and your attitudes should look like. And so we want to start in Ephesians chapter 1 on page 895. If you've got one of those Bibles there in your seat under you, page 895. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We'll start, and we're going to comb through some passages, and like I said, just talk about why we're blessed to have the church, why we should be involved in the church, how we should view the church, and what it looks like for us to be committed and not just flirt and date with the church and never name the terms. And so this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, page 895. Follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one that you're holding home with you today as our gift. We love scripture and we want you to have a copy. So let me read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says this, "And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything everywhere with his presence." Now, again, this is a passage that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He's basically forming a theology belief system. He's teaching them exactly what the church is, what they have in Christ, why that matters, and exactly what they should be thinking and feeling. And so this is a group of people who are new to following Christ. And he's saying, when you give your life to Jesus, when you're following Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit. We're given one of the persons of God. We're entrusted and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit walks life with us, lives life with us, and he illuminates certain things to us. So when you're thinking, hey, I need to go help that person. Hey, I need to talk to that person. Hey, I need to pray for that person. Hey, I should share my faith with that person. That's the Holy Spirit working in you and speaking in you and guiding you. And so we're told that. We're told that we've been given the church as Christ followers, as Christians, to help us grow and to help us walk day to day. And if we're going to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, if we're going to fathom our future, our inheritance, or the greatness and power that we have in Jesus, all the things that we've been given to benefit us and to help us, it's going to happen, and we're going to be aware of those things, we're going to know those things when we're plugged in to his body, the church. The body of Christ is the church. And the first thing that I want you to know that I think we can take from this passage very clearly is that the church proclaims the fullness of God. The church proclaims the fullness of God. Now, some of you are thinking like, yeah, God's a really big entity though. And I see the fullness of God in many places. And I'm not going to disagree with that. But I'm also going to remind us that I didn't write this, right? These are not my words. I'm not making this up. And yet scripture tells us very clear that the church proclaims the fullness of God. And so if you want to see and experience and know and trust and rest in the fullness of God, that's going to happen in his church. That's going to happen in the local church. Let's move over a few pages. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul is writing to this church, and he's building one point on another. And so he's already told us that the church proclaims the fullness of God. We've already said that the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And so you and I don't need to think or try to pretend that we need another plan. Here's what we can learn from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, God's purpose was to show his wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. They will see this when Jews and Gentiles are joined together in his church. This was his plan from all eternity, and it has now been carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? It's mentioned here that for all time, for all places, for all nations, for all countries, for all decades and eras, that rulers and authorities in heavenly places look down at God's work and what Jesus has accomplished by giving his life and by giving us the church, what's been accomplished. We're told that rulers and authorities in heavenly places look down and see the church, and they look on it with amazement and wonder. Now, if we're being honest, maybe some of us today were like, oh, I have to get out of bed and take off these sweatpants I've been wearing all weekend. I'm going to have to put on a presentable outfit. I have to go to church, and I'm going to have to talk to people. I'm going to have to smile, and then they're going to want to go out to lunch, but I want to just get home and watch football, right? And yet we're told that for all time, all places, all generations, that the church is being looked at with amazement and wonder. We don't always look at the church with amazement and wonder, if we're being honest, right? And yet I think we can look at this passage and maybe correct our perspective, correct the way that we've been looking at the church or viewing the church. The church is an amazing thing. The worldwide church, the body of Christ, is an amazing gift to you and I, and it's looked on with amazement and wonder. In fact, we can know this, that the church is God's plan to display his power and glory. These passages tell us that. This passage says that we're going to see God-given glory and forever and ever, and that is because of this plan and this church that we're in and that we experience. The church proclaims the fullness of God. The church proclaims the wisdom of God. The church is God's plan to display his power and glory. Let me read Ephesians 3:20 to you. It says, now glory be to God by his power, his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. We look at the church and we just think like, yeah, it's pretty cool. Yeah, I kind of like it. Yeah, it's been good to me. Yeah, and yet this is timeless. This is beyond us. When we're plugged into the church, when we're experiencing the church, when we're seeing the church, we're told that we're seeing the fullness of God. We're told that we're seeing the wisdom of God proclaimed, and we're told that we're seeing God's plan to display his power and glory like nothing else. Now, I hope that I don't have to tell you, hey, those are pretty good things, right? I don't want this morning to be an infomercial. I don't have to tell you that God is amazing, that God is other, that God is beyond us. And if we want to experience him and know him, he said, yeah, there's a place for that. Yeah, there's a time for that. Yeah, there's a conduit for that. There's a way that you can do that. It's my church. I want you involved in my church. I want you to experience my body. I gave my life and sacrificed my body so that you could be a part of me, so that you could experience this. This is what I want you to know. This is my fullness. This is my wisdom. This is my power and glory. Let's jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11, we'll start there as we continue to build on what the church is and what the church should mean to us. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. Talking about God, it says this: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We already said that the church proclaims the fullness of God. We said that the church proclaims the wisdom of God. And we said that the church is God's plan to display his power and glory. But this passage pretty clearly tells us that the church is where God gifts and grows his people. You think about all of those gifts that were mentioned there. Someone had to see that gift in you. Someone had to invite you into an opportunity to use that gift. Someone had to develop that gift, help you in that gift. And many of those gifts that are mentioned are used to grow the church and bless the church and minister to the people inside the church and outside the church. And so the church is where we find out exactly who God has made us. The church is where we find out that someone as a middle schooler had an ability to play guitar, and that's where they become a man who's able to lead worship. The church is where we find out that someone had an ability to speak, and later on they're able to teach. The church is where we see people's gifts coming into play, where they find out their gifts, where their gifts are nurtured, and where their gifts have impact on eternity and impact on the world. That happens in and through the local church. Let's skip to chapter 5, verse 25. This is a passage that's famous, probably one that we'll mention next month, for paralleling the relationship of a married man and woman and showing us how it's similar, and it's made to represent the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. This is what it says, chapter 5, verse 25. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. This is an important aspect and something that I think that we should never forget about the church. The church is the bride of Christ and the eternal object of the Lord's affection. The church is the bride of Christ, and it's the object of his affection. You guys have been to weddings. Many of you have had your own wedding, and you know that there's that part where the doors open in the back and the bride is coming in. And I always get the job of often officiating a wedding and standing up next to the groom. And I always love to ask the guy, like, the night before, like, hey, you think you'll cry? Because no guy is going to be like, yes, I'm going to bawl my eyes out, right? They're always like, no, I haven't cried since sixth grade, right? That's what they always tell you. Like the most macho thing they can think of. Why'd you cry in sixth grade? Lost a Pokemon card, right? There's always like some heart-wrenching story to it. But they haven't cried since then, right? It's been like long over a decade. And they're good, like, no, I'm not going to cry. I don't cry. And I tell guys anymore, I'm like, you're probably going to cry, right? Statistically, I don't know if it's the pressure of all of their aunts and uncles looking at them. I don't know if they're thinking about how they're going to have to pay off this credit card that paid for the wedding. I don't know if it's the fact that the object of their desire and affection is beautiful and has never looked better, and this incredible dress and makeup and hair and nails, or if it's just all of those things compounding each other. But usually when the doors open and the bride starts down the aisle, usually you'll see something happen. So sometimes it's like a little tear forming. I was in my best friend from college's wedding, and he just lost it in a way that I've never seen. And they had already had a reveal. So he'd seen her like 30 minutes before, but He did the like, where you like literally lose control, where he was just like, like just this like awkward sobbing, like his mouth was like convulsing. We're like, whoa, Doug, calm down, buddy. This is getting awkward. Like you're gonna have to say some vows here in a second. So try to control your crying and stuff, right? But there's lots of different reactions and responses, but there's something that we get, right? Because that is your bride. That's the one that you've waited on. That's the one that you've prayed for. That's the one that you knew was coming when you kept getting dumped by other people in middle school and high school. And that's the one that you thought about your whole life. That is your bride. We understand that concept. And so that passion and everything that goes into that word bride, that's what the church is for Jesus. We are his bride and the eternal object of his affection. And there's a few things that means. I have a chance, like I said, to officiate weddings. And I always love to remind people of a few things that there's love and there's devotion and there's a pursuit that goes into being a bride, right? Jesus pursued us even when we were far from him. Even when we were running from him, he came and made a way that we could know him and have relationships similar to that courting process of a bride and a groom. And he came and found us and he made that promise to us. And there is a wedding and there will be a celebration and we will be with him for eternity. And so all of those things go into making someone your bride. This isn't like some cheap, quick date and you never get a phone call back. This is nothing like that. This is forever. This is a covenant. We are his bride and we are his church. And that's how he feels about us. And yet oftentimes we look at the church and we don't have that attitude. We would say, yeah, I love Jesus. He saved me. I'm a Christian. And yet we disrespect his bride. I'll tell you right now, if you say that you're friends with Mark and you want to disrespect my wife, we're going to have a problem, right? One of my favorite hobbies is just staring down guys that check out my wife at the mall. It's like, it brings me so much joy just to give them the look, right? Like, that's my bride. Come at me, bro, right? Like, it's fun to do. And so if you disrespect my wife or my bride, we're going to have a problem. But you and I act that way sometimes. We think like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus. I'm cool with him. And then we don't care about his bride. They're one and the same. His church is his body. His body. And we don't care about that. We disrespect that. We don't commit to that. We don't take serious what it looks like to love and grow and build into his body. We don't take serious these things that his body is representing, his fullness, his wisdom, his power and glory. It's where we see our gifts and we don't care, right? Because we're cool with Jesus. We've got this t-shirt, we listen to this radio station, we go to this Bible study at work and it's fine. And yet I think our commitment to our Savior, our commitment to our Lord, our commitment to Jesus has to be evidenced by the same amount of commitment and sacrifice and love for his bride, the church. So what does it look like to be committed to his bride, the church? What does it look like for us to actually feel the way that he does about his bride? Here's a couple of things. I think sometimes we don't realize that the places that we put our energy and our attention become the object of our heart. And so I want you to know something today. There's a phrase I heard recently. You are what you love. You are what you love. And so the things that you put time toward, those are the things that you love. Those are the things that shape your heart, that shape your thinking, that shape your character, that shape who you are. And that's not bad. I put a lot of time into loving my family and trying to make memories with my kids and build this atmosphere and build this ecosystem. And that's not bad, right? Because I am my family and my family is me and I love them and I spend time on them and that's great. But a lot of us put time toward things that don't matter. Now, I'm not saying you can't have hobbies, but I think we have to be honest. If we're going to say that we love Jesus and we're going to say that we're committed to Jesus and we're thankful for Jesus and we want to experience all and everything of Jesus and we know that that happens in and through his church, then we need to love his church. And if people can look at your life and say, yeah, you love fantasy football and you like the church, you are what you love. If people can look at your life and say, you love work and you like the church, then that's representing your commitment and your relationship with Jesus. If people can say, wow, you love vacation, you love five-day weekends, you love weekend getaways, you love to travel, and you like the church, I'm not trying to be awkward today. I'm not trying to come at people, but these are just things that I think that we all struggle with and that I see, and things that are part of my life too. When people look at your life, can they see your love for the church? Can they see your love for Jesus? Because when people interact with my bride, with my wife, when people show her love, when people serve her, when people do things for her, I know that those people are in my corner. I know that those people love me, that they're for me, that I can count on them. You are what you love. And if we're to look at your schedule and your to-do list, what are the things that you love? If we're saying that we can experience the power and glory and fullness and gifting and all of those things of God, it would be a priority that we're here, that we're engaged in the church, and that we're taking part in being the church. If I were to look at what you love, is that going to be the case? We all love a good weekend getaway, and I'm not saying if you go on a vacation ever again, you're going to lose your salvation, nothing like that, right? I'm going to go on vacations. We need a break. We need rest. We see that in Scripture, but I think there's sometimes that we're going places and we have that conversation in our head like, yeah, I could drive back Saturday night. Yeah, but it'd be a lot easier to just stay where I'm going to be. Yeah, I could switch my schedule and get to my group, or I could be at church, but man, sometimes I just want to take it easy. And that's okay to do once in a while. But if you look at your schedule and you look at what you love, does your schedule show that you love Jesus and you love his church? Have you made that a priority? You are what you love. What do you love? I told this story a couple of years ago, and when I was a student pastor, there was a woman who was not happy that I had made a comment like this, and I just said, like, I think people need to prioritize being in the church and being involved in the church. And she said, that's not how that works. She got kind of mad, and she kind of came at me, and she said, attendance doesn't equal commitment, right? And she made sure that Kristen and I knew that point very well. And she said, my kids don't get to ever come to church, but they love church. And I was like, all right, well, tell that to your school, right? Just because I never come to school doesn't mean I don't want to learn. I still intend that you'll give me a degree at the end of these years. I'm just not going to come to class or do projects, right? Attendance doesn't equal my commitment. I'm super committed to this school. Tell that to your boss, right? Some of you get to work remote, but there's times you have to go into the office. Imagine if you said to your boss, hey, I am super committed to you guys, but I just found out that I could live in Cabo, right? So you're still in my heart. Like I will always remember my cubicle days, and I love you all, but I'm not going to be able to be here as much as you want me to be, right? We would never say that in any other area of life. You wouldn't say that to your kids. You wouldn't say, hey, you guys are going to kind of live on your own. The oldest of you is 10, so just kind of figure it out. Cook some meals. I'm gonna check in on you from time to time, but mom and I are going to move to this other house because you guys are really stressful and you have a lot of toys, right? You wouldn't say that. Your attendance, your presence with your family, at your job, at school, that is very, very indicative of your commitment, right? That shows what your commitment is. Attendance equals commitment, and you are what you love. So where is your attendance? Where is your love? Where's your heart? Where's your presence? What are you loving? And I think that we've ridden this dating metaphor, this marriage metaphor, this commitment metaphor long enough. And so I think we just have to ask this question. Do you need a change in status, right? There's a moment in every relationship where sometimes we have that talk where we just think like, all right, we haven't been committed, or we've realized now that we need to be committed, or we've come to understand the importance of commitment, or we've realized that we've kind of fallen asleep at the wheel and we want to change the way things are. We were only friends before, but now we're something. Now we're official. We were dating. Now we're engaged. We're engaged. Now we're married. We're married. We had trouble, but we're re-up and we're rethinking. We're serious now. I think some of us, as we look at our relationship with Jesus and we look at our relationship with his bride, the church, we just have to say, do I need to change my status? Do I need to upgrade my status? Do I need to think about what I'm doing, where my heart is, where my allegiance is? Do I need to change my relationship with the church? The church is where we experience God. It's where we learn to follow God, where we find out the fullness of God, where we find out the wisdom of God, where we see him display his power and glory, where we see him gift his people, and where we grow in those gifts, where we get to be his bride and know that we're eternally pursued and the object of his affection. It's where we get to reflect his heart to the world. And if you want to know God and know his heart and live out his heart, that's going to happen in the local church. That's not going to happen other places. I don't mean to say that you can't do Bible studies other places. I don't mean to say that you can't do books. I don't mean to say that you can't have friends that go to a church in another building or anything like that. But I think it's pretty clear in Scripture and all these passages we've read and many others that God created the church and gifted us the church because that's his plan A, to restore us and restore our hearts and restore our lives. He didn't say, hey, if you're not really feeling your church, if that's not working out, just jump on this website. He didn't say, hey, if that's not working, there's some awesome podcasts out there. Just try not to sin a lot and be a good person at work. So like I said, I don't want to be awkward because I'm the one that works for the church and I'm saying, hey, I really need you to commit to the church. But this is something that I think is very clear in Scripture and something that we see. And I think we'd be crazy if we didn't say, like, can the church ever be awkward? Are there people who have been hurt by the church? Or, do you know anyone that's ever been mad at the church or left a church and gone to a new church? No, that never happens, does it? Of course it happens, right? We have to admit that. We have to be honest. But Scripture doesn't say, hey, be committed to the church until it mildly offends you and then just peace out. Doesn't say, hey, be committed to the church until someone's awkward or invites you over for dinner and you don't even really know that person and you're an introvert, so don't bother. Just try to avoid them from there on out. No, we're told that the church molds us and shapes us and changes us because the church is an extension of our God. And if we want to know our God, if we want to be shaped and formed by our God, we have to be involved in his church. For many of us, that's as leaders. And if you're in leadership, if you're serving, if you're giving of yourself, there are going to be moments that are going to be awkward. And there are going to be moments that maybe you're offended by people or you're hurt by people. I get that. Anyone that's ever worked at a church knows that that happens, right? There are times that you get feedback and people say things, and sometimes you get praised more than you deserve, and sometimes people say things that just make you want to go home and see if you could sell Verizon phones for a living on a Monday, right? There are times that you think about those things, but there are moments that transcend all that. Moments where we see and experience and know the wisdom and the fullness of God, where we see his power and glory, where we experience his body and we know his love and we rest in his love. And those are the moments that he wants to give us and wants to use to carry us through. So I don't mean to just say, hey, if you've been hurt, get over it. I don't mean to say that didn't happen. It's not really a problem. If there is hurt, you need to address hurt. If there's a problem in a relationship, I think that you need to work through that problem in a relationship. Just because people are sinful and flawed doesn't mean that God's church is still not plan A for you and I. It just means that people are sinful and flawed. And we mess up his perfect gift, and sometimes we ruin things that he intended to be perfect and to be better. And so sometimes we have to work through our problems with the church. Sometimes we have to work through the awkwardness. Sometimes we have to bear that awkwardness and say, all right, this is what it means to be a leader. This is what it's going to look like to be looked to in a different way. This is the pressure and the weight that I'm going to feel. This is what I can expect. But I'm doing this because I know and I believe and I trust that God wants me to be involved in his church. What's your status with his church? And do you need to upgrade that status? We've designed some of the things that we have at Movement so that they make sense. We talk about next steps often. Many of you attend this Sunday gathering, and some of you always hear us talking about movement groups. It's not that movement groups are perfect. It's not that Sundays aren't good. But movement groups are a place where you can be involved in the lives of others, where you can share life, where you can study the Bible, where you can pray for each other, where you can have meals for each other, you can watch each other's kids, and you can hang out and be friends and be the body of Christ. Sometimes you'll experience the power and glory and the fullness of God on a Sunday morning. We think that as a next step, a movement group is a greater and more intimate place that you can feel that. You'll hear us talk about serving on a volunteer team. We're not doing that to guilt trip people because my kids are back that hallway and they're terrible and someone has to work with them, right? No, it's nothing like that at all. It's because we think that as you're finding out your gifts, discovering your gifts, using your gifts and having your gifts refined, you see God in new ways and you know God, and that blesses you and that grows you. You'll hear us talk about leadership and apprenticing and all of these different things that are next steps. And we're not saying that because, like I said, this is some pyramid scheme where we want to trick people or I get a salary bonus or anything like that. It's just more that we know and trust that God has given us his church so that we can know and experience him. And the more we commit to his church, the more steps that we take to lean into his church, to be invested in his church, to be committed to his church, to be present in his church, we will see and know and experience him in newer and deeper ways. And that's what God wants for you and I. So what is your status with his church? Maybe today is a day that status needs to change, needs to be upgraded, that you need to take a next step and say, I want to experience this. I want to lean into this. I want to show my commitment in this way. I want to commit to be more involved because I want to commit to his presence being in my life. Let's pray together as the band comes up. God, we know that you sent your son Jesus for us. God, you sent your son Jesus for your bride, the church. And so, Lord, we don't want to be flippant in our attitudes toward the church. We don't want to take the church for granted. We don't want to be non-committal with the church. We don't want to be the equivalent of a guy that never calls a girl back. We don't want to be the equivalent of a serial dater and someone that never commits. And we don't want to get what we want out of the church certain times of the year and then break up at other times. Lord, we want to be consistently committed to your church. We want to be consistently planted and rooted and have a presence in your church because it's where you show us who you are. It's where you let us experience who you are. And Lord, we want to know you and experience you and trust you and walk with you. And so God, we know and trust and see that happens in your church. And so Lord, I pray that today, Lord, there are many, many different lives, many life situations, many different stages of life and scenarios. And yet, Lord, you've promised that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you're working in all of our hearts. And Lord, I trust that right now that you're speaking to all of us in different ways. Some of us are finding out we need to be in more consistent community. Some of us are finding that we need to use our gifts. Some of us are finding that we need to upgrade our presence and just consistently be with the body of Christ, spending time with the body of Christ. Lord, that looks a lot of different ways, a lot of different lives, a lot of different programs, and a lot of different responses. But I pray that you'll help us to be responsive, help us to be obedient, help us to walk toward what God is calling us to do, not be ashamed, not be intimidated, and Lord, not believe the lies that Satan tells us that we don't really need the church. We just need to read our Bible at home. God, you created the church for a reason. You've given us the church for a reason. And we need to experience that reason. Experience your plan A, experience your fullness, and experience your everything. So help us to commit to that today. God, I pray that we will be teachable and obedient, moldable, and stand in awe of who you are when we're in your presence. God, I pray that your presence will be addicting, Lord, that as we spend time with you, that we will crave and we will want more and more of you, more grace, more love, more power, more of your fullness, more of who you are. So God, I pray that's the cry of our heart as a church today. We give our hearts to you and we just want to say thank you, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.